It's what's in the Word of God that is important, and that's really what we want to leave you with, is not just words that we say, but really these are words that God says. And that's, as our brother that was here on Thursday night, he said many times, it's very, very important, because that is what is important, is the Word of God. You know, we live in a world where there's, you don't have to scroll on Facebook or on Twitter or anywhere else very long, and you're going to get all sorts of opinions about anything in the world. You talk to people, whether it's a break time or whether you are Tim Hortons having a coffee and you get talking to people, you're going to quickly find out that there's a lot of opinions about different things. And I stand before you, people that know me, I have no trouble forming opinions as well, but really, your opinion, my opinion, anybody else, you can list a number of big superstar people with their popularity and with their money and with their power. Really, their opinion, when it comes to your soul, when it comes to your eternity, their opinion doesn't matter at all. And really, what comes down to it between you and me and myself, really, what I think, that doesn't matter either. So really, what I want to emphasize tonight is the fact that we want to tell you what God says, because that is what is important. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter's writing, he says, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in the steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again." That's really whenever he was insulted, he didn't look to retaliate back. "And when he suffered, he threatened not." So when he was mistreated and missed you, he didn't try to retaliate back, very much unlike you and me. This is the Lord Jesus. "But committed himself to him that judges righteously." And this is really the verse that I want to focus on tonight. This is speaking to Peter. Now he's writing about the Lord Jesus. He says, "Who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree." Who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree. I don't know if I say a name here, I don't know if it'll really mean much to you right now, but Richard Eastland, I don't know if anybody has been following the tragic flooding down in Texas. I've been sort of watching it the last couple of days. And Camp Mystic, it was a camp where there was a number of younger girls, and tragically, quite a number of them were swept away. And there's a remnant of that tropical storm. I forget the name of the storm as it went into Texas, and I forget it was 48 inches of rain fell in a short time, and the Guadalupe River swelled to about 26 feet from almost nothing in less than an hour. So you can imagine that much water, and very tragically, there was many lives lost. Well, Richard Eastland, he was a co-owner. He was actually the director of that camp, and he had first got to safety himself, but then as he realized that there was many of those people in that camp that were at risk, and from what I read this afternoon, that he saved a number of girls from drowning. He could have saved a number, been a hero. Could have saved himself, but there was one more. And there as he made his way out into that rushing water, and as he went to reach for another one to save, he was swept away to his death. He could have preserved himself. You know, I think any one of us, as we would have been in that predicament, I would like to think I would have been just like Richard, and seeing people that needed saving. And not only did he risk his life, he gave his life, saving others. That's a real story, and it really hits close to home, doesn't it? It happened right now. It just happened this very weekend. But really, what I want to talk to you tonight is about one that really there was no earthly reason for the Lord Jesus to come into this world where we can read, and even as Peter is writing. Peter's writing to some of his own friends and some of his people that were close to him, and they were really suffering because they were connected with the Lord Jesus. Many of these people, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, they were being misused, they were being persecuted. Some of them were actually giving their lives simply for being Christians. You know, there's people in the world today because they have a Bible. Because they would live as a Christian and they would preach this message. Even people today, they're losing their lives for it. Well, here's Peter as he's trying to encourage his friends. He's reminding them about the Lord Jesus as he would be in this world and as he would make his way to Calvary. And he was so terribly misused. If you read through the Gospels, and whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you read the latter part of those Gospels, you can read of what really we representatively did to him. Now, none of us were around 2,000 years ago, but really, our heart is no different. You know, we can read through those events, and we can almost turn up our nose and think, well, if I would have been there, I wouldn't have spit in his face. If I would have been a Roman soldier and you know, I know what the Bible says, I wouldn't have drove the nails through his hands. I wouldn't have put a crown of thorns on his head. I wouldn't have whipped his back. Wouldn't you? What if you're a Roman soldier? What if that was your job to do? Maybe you'd say, well, if I was one of those religious leaders, I would have had the Bible and I would have recognized him for who he was, really? You realize many of those Pharisees and those scribes, they could have quoted from her, from memory. Large portions of the Old Testament. Large portions of the Old Testament that in clear detail perfectly explained the Messiah, the promised one that would come. And what did they say? Away with him. They tried to trip him up in his words. And it was really those religious leaders that persuaded the people to ask for a robber. And to beg Pilate to deliver this one, the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, to be crucified. And Peter, as he's looking back probably 25 years before this, and Peter, he probably looked back to that day when he had spent all night fishing and they caught nothing. And there is that person came to the shore, and as he told him to cast his net, and there was a miraculous a catch of fish, and from that day, Peter began to follow the Lord Jesus. And for pretty well every day for 3 years, Peter and 11 other men, they followed the Lord Jesus. And he would have remembered different times that the Lord Jesus talked about dying, and at the time, they didn't understand it. Here was the one that they had really given up everything to follow, this one that they believed was the Messiah, and at that time, the Roman The nation, they call it of Rome. They were really had dominion over the Jews, and they were longing for somebody to come and get rid of these pathetic Romans. And yet they had missed the fact that there was a bigger problem than Rome. They were looking at this big empire. That's the word that I was thinking of. They were looking at this Roman Empire. These filthy Gentile Romans that come in and we're charging them taxes and we're really running the show, so to speak. And they want to get rid of these Romans, but they didn't realize that there was a much greater problem. And maybe you look in the world tonight, and again, you don't have to be on social media very long. You don't have to turn the TV on very long. You don't have to talk to other people very long. And there's so many problems in this world. And whether it's the economy, or there's the crime, or there's all these different things, like the cost of housing, those are all legitimate concerns. But there's a bigger problem than all of that. And while maybe we all sometimes stress over different things, and as our wage doesn't seem to go up, but the cost of living seems to go up all the time, and that is a legitimate thing to worry about. But there's a much bigger problem, and it's only a very small word. It's three letters. Sin. I say the word sin, and your mind is going to murder, rape, grand theft auto, some of these different bank robbers, all these different things we can think of. We think about really the big sins, don't we? But really, the Bible talks much about what we would really term the little sins. Lying. Dishonesty. Foolish thinking, foolish speaking. Even knowing that you should do something and you don't do it. Before God's eyes, that is sin. And really, if we're all honest with each other, and mostly honest with God. Every single one of us does not measure up to God's standard. You know what's more importantly? God says you do not measure up to His standard. Again, a friend of Peter's, another apostle, another person that wrote much of the New Testament, he wrote very, very plain words in the book of Romans. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that's really what we do, isn't it? When we, you know, maybe you get backed into a corner where you're accused of something, and every one of us, we've all been guilty of different things. You know what the easiest thing to do is when we get caught or when we get pushed into a corner where we're really facing our own guilt, what do we start to do? Well, what about this person? What about that person? What about that other co-worker? What about that other schoolmate? What about my other friend? And then we often go, what about the big criminals? Really, don't worry about other people. Don't measure yourself by other people. We need to all measure us by the standard, the Word of God. You know, how many times have we used that illustration? I remember when I was a kid going to Rainbow Valley and to Sandspit, and I remember as being a small kid, I enjoyed going, but I was always remember so disappointed when there was a certain ride. I remember the go-karts, for example, when I was really small, the go-karts at Sandspit, there was a stand with an arm that came down, and you had to be, I think it was 4 feet. And I remember I was almost tall enough. I remember trying to stretch myself without taking my heels off the ground, but I was still too short. Now I remember finally I actually reached 4 feet and I was able to participate. But, you know, again, we use that silly illustration, haven't we? Let's say I was there, I was almost 4 feet. I remember my nephew Dustin, he was only a year and a half, but he was quite a bit young, quite a bit shorter than me at the time. And he was probably a few inches short, but the fact was, neither one of us was tall enough. And we had to go drive those dumb little kiddie carts that I could probably hop along faster than. But really, we can make the argument that, well, I'm not as bad as that person is. I haven't did the sins. I don't say the words that other boy says at school. I don't do those things that the other kids or the other people that I work with, I don't do those things. So maybe I'm a little bit closer to God. The standard, the Word of God says that all have sinned and come short. But here's Peter is reminding his friends of the Lord Jesus. And even though he was and is God, and even though he had never did one bad thing, and he had perfectly met God's standard as he lived here as a man, the Son of God, and yet he was so falsely accused. You know, even though sometimes we may not be guilty of everything that we're accused of, but really we all are never perfect. Sometimes maybe we could have been maybe acted a little better or made things a little clearer, and sometimes we may not be outright guilty, but sometimes we make it easy for people to accuse us of things. Well, Lord Jesus, there was no him just treading the line. It's not the way we normally are. You know, I have two kids and remember having different boundaries of different things. And now how often do they just try to get as close to that boundary as they can without crossing over? That's just human nature, not the Lord Jesus. He stayed as far away from sin as he could. He could not sin. He did not sin. That's what Peter says. Even they accused him. And us, when we are accused, we're pretty quick to retaliate, aren't we? And we are accused of something, it's so easy for us to, well, look what you did. Look what, you're accusing me of that, but look what you have done. Lord Jesus, when he was falsely accused, he was silent. And he knew everything, even as those different ones, as they did so many terrible things, he could have accused them of, and not just accused, he could have convicted them with the word of his mouth. But he was silent. But then as we think of that verse, who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree. As I mentioned, Richard Eastland. As he looked at the plight of other young girls, and as he really to his own demise, to his own death, he was trying, and he did. He saved others, and he was trying to save more, and he lost his life. As Richard, as he was in that water, I don't know what his thought process was. But I can tell you, the Lord Jesus, he knew full well what he was going to have to go through. There was no surprises with the Lord Jesus when he willingly, in that Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas, one of his own disciples that had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, as he come with a band of soldiers, and as he asked, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And he willingly allowed himself to be arrested. And as he went with them to the judgment hall, and even though it was very clear for anybody that would have had a head in their shoulders, they would have seen that he was innocent. The very judge, Pilate, he actually took water and he washed his hands and he said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." But yet, because he was trying to really, like a lot of people in the world, trying to make friends, even though he knew the Lord Jesus was completely innocent, he delivered him to be crucified. And as the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross, we have read it, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. You know, he suffered like nobody has ever suffered. You know, and we can read of some of the things that they did to him. They took their fists and they punched him. I'm sure most people here at some point have been slapped or punched. That hurts. It wasn't just one punch. I've never been really punched or slapped by anybody really hard or super strong. I've never been into fighting, but these were big, burly Roman soldiers that were used to fighting. And they punched him. And they punched him. And they punched him. For any of you males that have whiskers, I don't know if you ever went to pull hair, one hair for whatever reason, it hurts a lot. They grabbed his beard and they ripped the hairs from his face. I don't know if any of you have been spit on. I have been before, and it's disgusting, but they didn't just spit on him once. They spit and they spit and they spit in his face. They slapped him. They took a crown of thorns and they made a crown and they placed it upon his head, and then they took a stick, a reed. A reed is kind of like a stick-like object, and they pounded those thorns into his brow. And then on the way to be crucified, a trained Roman soldier was a whip, and he knew how to do it. It had, I think, bone and metal embedded in that leather, and as he knew what he was doing, as he would lash at least 40 times. The Bible tells us prophetically that it was like a plowed field. His back was simply just as you will see often here on the island, as that tractor goes with that plow and it just turns the sod over. His back was whipped, plowed. And then as he was taken to Calvary, where he was nailed to a rough, splintery cross. And that wasn't the end of it either, because for 6 hours he hung in the sun. And we're told with crucifixion, the Romans really had perfected the art of crucifixion, if you want to call it an art, but it was one of the most horrendous, terrible ways to die. Because as you were hanging there, the weight was on your arms, the weight was sort of on your feet, but because all that weight, it was actually sucking down in your, and it was made you hard to breathe. So every breath, the person crucified would have to force himself up to be able to take another breath. It was excruciating. It was terrible. Who his own self? He was there on the cross, his own self. Why? You ever stop to think, you know, I know as I look at my audience, this is not the first time you've heard this message. I really want you to stop for a second. Stop right now. And ask the question, why? Why would the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the one who had created everything, the one that at that very moment was holding the very breath of those soldiers in his hand, and he just put his arms out. As those soldiers and all their, whatever you want to call it, as they spit in his face, he just gave them another breath. As those people that gathered around and they made fun of him, they mocked him, and he said, he saved others. He gave them the very breath to mock and to ridicule. So why was he there? The verse tells us. Who his own self bear his sin? No. Who his own self bear our sin on his own body on the tree. And he was there for you. He loved you so much that he's looking right down upon a meeting in O'Leary tonight. And he looks right into your very heart. He can see the sin. He can see that you have put this off in the past. He can see the very wicked thoughts that each one of us have. Despite all that, he loves you. And what he did for you on Calvary's cross, it was for you. He bore your sin. What are you going to do about it? Now, salvation isn't a work. We don't preach works. The Bible tells us very clearly that it's not of works. But at the same time, it's salvation. It's not something that you just haphazard trip into or fall into. The Bible tells us that whosoever believeth, the verse is on the wall right beside me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him. I like what our brother Al McCampbell said last night on Sussex in the Gospel. I mean, it's not our believing that saves us. You know, oftentimes that's where people get tripped up. They worry, did I believe enough? Or am I believing the right way? I like what Al said. It's nothing to do with your believing. It's all to do with Christ. The same thing as when you come in, it's a very simple illustration, but when you come in and sat in the chair, it's not your believing that held you up. The chair held you up. But when you sat down in that chair, you just simply put your faith in the chair and it held you up. I don't see any chairs with broken legs right now. So oftentimes people get so tripped up about the idea about how do I believe or what do I believe or am I believing enough? It's really silly. You either believe it, you've either put your weight in it, you've either trusted or you haven't. And as I literally, again, I really appreciate what Al said last night. It's nothing to do with your believing. It's all to do with Christ. So tonight, as we close the meeting, as I tried to present to you the Savior that suffered, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, tonight, what does the cross of Christ mean to you? What does the Lord Jesus and the work that he so perfectly completed mean to you? Is it something that you're willing to trust in? Again, just like you sat on that chair, you didn't even think about it, did you? You just walked in, you walked up to the row, you sat in the chair, and it held you up. All God wants you to do is just to simply acknowledge your sin and just completely put your weight, all your trust in what the Lord Jesus did. It's not in your own works. It's not in your own good deeds, bad deeds. It's nothing to do with that. It's nothing to do with yourself. It's all to do with what the Lord Jesus did, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. You trust, put your faith in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says it. God says it himself. You will be saved. God cannot lie. It's a promise from God. My question to you is, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll pray. Our Father, we just pray for our meeting tonight. Just pray for each one that is here. Just ask for those that are not saved that they would just simply understand what the Lord Jesus did for them, that it was for them. There's nothing more for them to do. And just help them to understand that it's just simply an act of faith, putting all their trust in the Lord Jesus. And those that believe, those that put their faith in the Lord Jesus, the Bible just very simply says they are saved. So just pray for help us even as we sing a final hymn in our Savior's name. Amen.